Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, as we continue considering the work of our uncommon God, the one that should overwhelm us because of who He is and what He's done, as we continue looking now at this uncommon people that God has made in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 this morning. Last week, if there were two words to sum up what we looked at, remember it was humble unity. Humble unity. Well, now Paul kind of shifts away from unity a little bit, unity to diversity, to maturity, back into unity. There's a lot happening here. But what I really appreciate about this passage is, to me, this is one of those How It's Made passages. Anybody remember that TV show, How It's Made? I say remember, I think it's actually still on. It came out in 2001. How It's Made. I remember, I was fascinated. I used to love watching it. I've gotten away from it. I don't watch it that much anymore. It's like I've learned how to make everything. But the very first episode was How Aluminum Foil Is Made. That's pretty fascinating. And skateboards. How do they make skateboards? Great TV show. Gets behind the scenes and shows you what happens in the factories and the manufacturing process, so you understand a little bit how they go from just some raw material that's very diverse, and how they work with all of that. And at the end of the production line, at the end of the show or that episode, what comes out is this finished product. And you go, wow. Well, the passage today is kind of like that. It's kind of like How It's Made. We've been hearing about the church. We've seen images of the church in the book of Ephesians already. Some wonderful imagery that I love. We're a faith family. The church is a family. We're a building. We're built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And each one of us being as if a brick in place, building this dwelling place of God. Wonderful imagery. A church that is together and united and their calling, so that they can be a witness to the cosmos of the manifold wisdom of God. That's awesome, but how is it made? God, how do you go from these diverse people, from every kind of background, with all these different ideas and beliefs and assumptions, to this kind of finished product, or at least this product that's in process? How do you do it? Well, our text today tells us how it's made. How is it made? And you probably will not be surprised to find out that the center of how it's made is you. You. Let's look at the text, beginning of verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lowest regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank You for this day, for this time. We praise You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that We have it before us. We thank you that we have this time to freely gather and preach, proclaim, discuss your truth. We thank you that you are with us. You dwell here with us. We pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. We pray that by your word you would accomplish your work in our lives. That we would have a greater vision of who you are and what you're doing. Who we are and what you're doing in us. That we would be faithful. Lord, we pray today in these next few moments that you would build your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, one of the very first things we see in verse 7 here is that every member is gifted. When it comes to the church, when it comes to God, how are you going to build this church? How are you going to take this ragtag group of people, I mean, just look around, this ragtag group of people and build something that seems so wonderfully described in chapter 3? Well, Paul tells us, well, number one, what you need to understand is every member is gifted. He's moved from the unity he was just discussing in verses 1 through 6. Remember, we saw this unity that kind of typifies the unity of God. There's one God, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one Father who is over all, that unity. And now in verse 7, he begins to discuss diversity. There's diversity in the body as well. Because listen to me, church, when we talk about this church being united, unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean you have to be exactly like everyone else. In fact, there's a great deal of diversity. In fact, it's the diversity in the church that in one sense brings God the most glory. That he could bring people from every demographic together. He could bring people even from cultures that historically have been warring with one another, that he can bring them together and unite them in Christ. That brings God glory. But there's diversity in the church, not just in demographics. There's diversity in the church in gifting, in spiritual gifting, because that's what he's talking about in verse 7. He says, grace was given to each one of us. Now, he's not speaking here specifically of grace that we have in salvation. The grace that we have in Christ when we confessed him as Lord and Savior, when we were saved, this unmerited favor that falls upon us that brings us to Jesus Christ that saves us. That's not the specific grace. The word grace here that he uses is actually charisma. It's where charismatic gifts comes from, that idea of charismatic gifts, which we all affirm because that's the word he uses here. The gifts that he gives to the church, these are spiritual gifts. What Paul is talking about in verse 7 is a divine empowering gift that God has given to every believer. So if you're here today and you have come to that point in your life sometime in the past where you were convicted that yes, God is real and yes, you've sinned against him, And you have come to that point in your life where you repented of your sin, you knew it was wrong, and you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing he died for you and rose again. If you are here today and you're what we call a born-again believer, you have a spiritual gift. Look at verse 7 again. But grace was given to each one of us. Paul includes himself. Each one of us, every one of us has this grace, this spiritual gift, but that doesn't mean we all do the same thing with it. We don't all have the same gift, but we all have a spiritual gift. It empowers us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It empowers us to serve the Lord on his mission. It empowers us to build up and encourage one another. We all have this gift. And these gifts are given, and the imagery that he uses here are that these gifts are given by our triumphant, victorious King. They're seen almost as spoils of war that Jesus, in this parade of victory, gives out to all of his followers, all of his servants. This is why he quotes from Psalm 68. That's verse 8. Therefore it says, what is it? It's the book of Psalms. He's quoting from Psalm 68. He's quoting specifically from verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the quote is not exact. And in fact, some people have gotten, as I was studying this and researching it, some people have gotten really worked up about that. Well, he quotes it mostly, but he kind of changes it. How do we make sense of that? Well, I believe, like a lot of Scripture, Paul wasn't quoting it exactly. Paul was alluding to the psalm in general. Paul was reaching back to the Psalm 68 that the majority of Jewish believers would have been familiar with. And he's saying, hey, that psalm is kind of like a pattern, kind of preparing you for the victorious King Jesus and what he has done. In other words, it's not an A and A equivalent. Psalm 68 doesn't equal exactly what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 4. Psalm 68 sets a pattern of a king, a victorious king. In fact, Psalm 68 is about God. God who comes from Mount Sinai, where he gave the law, God comes from Mount Sinai and conquers Israel's enemies. And then he leads this kind of victorious parade up Mount Zion, his dwelling place. And in Psalm 68, he is the triumphant king, receives gifts. But what Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, that imagery of a victorious king defeating enemies and this parade, this triumphant victory parade, that's kind of what we have with Jesus, who descended first in his incarnation. He came from the heaven above, setting aside the glory he had with the Father, not setting aside who he is, but setting aside the glory that he had with the Father, and he descended to the earth, being born in a manger. He defeated sin, Satan, and death on the cross. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended victoriously back to heaven. And in that ascension, the imagery here is that this victorious king is giving gifts out to all of his servants. Everybody with me? All right, we have this. We have similar things even in our culture and society today. I used to live in Tampa, Florida. Lived there for many years. And in Tampa, once a year, they celebrate a pirate. Anybody know the pirate's name? Really, this pirate in Tampa that they celebrate year-round, you guys don't know of him? His name is Jose Gaspar. And I think we're like 85% sure he really existed. Right? Maybe 90% sure he was a real dude. He's a real pirate. Well, they celebrate the pirate once a year. They have a pirate ship that I think stays in port just south of Tampa. And once a year it sails into Tampa Bay and all these boats follow it. And it has little fake cannons and everybody cheers. And then there's this parade that takes place along a street called Bayshore. And there's this long parade. And what they do in the parade is they have one float that specifically looks like the big pirate ship. And everybody dresses up like a pirate. And what do? They throw out these beads, and they throw out coins, and they throw out candy, and everybody lines the street. They have to put those barricade things up to keep you out of the street, because everybody puts their hands up. Everybody wants the beads, and they want the candy, and they want the coins. Well, what this kind of points back to, the imagery, is that the pirate would return from a raid where he pillaged. And when he came back to his own port to keep them loyal and the people, he would kind of give out stuff, right? He would share it with everybody else. A pretty smart pirate would do that, I guess. Kings used to do the same thing. And you can see this one lucky kid did pretty well in getting necklaces, didn't they? Yeah. My buddies and I, one year, what we did was, like 4 months before the parade, we ordered a giant case of these beads. So we had a ton of them going into it. Yeah. We're like, we already got a bunch of beads. But here's the thing about the beads. Gasparilla Parade is in 2 weeks. Doesn't that make you a little bit angry? We're going to deal with like some giant snowstorm, and it's freezing cold, and in Tampa they're having a stinking parade on the street and partying it up down in the sunshine. All right, Gasparilla's in about 2 weeks, and kids are going to get all these beads and see the little coins on them, and yay, Gasparilla. They're going to take them home. They're going to hang them on their mirrors, on their dressers, and in 6 months, is that kid going to be wearing any of those beads? No. I mean, a kid might still have it. I mean, I still have some stuff from when I was a kid in a drawer somewhere. The problem is, here's the problem, which I don't want you to see, that Paul is saying in this verse that Christ, who descended from his throne above, who came to this world, who triumphed over sin, Satan, and death, who rose from the grave, who ascended victoriously back to heaven, gave these gifts that are far better than beads and coins and candy to his people. But unfortunately, just like that kid, too many people in the church celebrate their gift for a little bit and then stick it in a drawer and close it for the rest of the year. Let me help you out. Let me see if I can help you get your hands on this. If I passed out paper and said, hey, just write down your name and tell me what your spiritual gift is. How many of you would have a hard time doing that? How many of you would go, I mean, I hope you would know your name. Bill. But then when it comes to writing your spiritual gift, do you know what it is? If you don't know what it is, if you can't write that out confidently right now, it's not because you don't have one. Because verse 7, the inspired word of God, Paul says, grace was given to who? Each one of us. Guys, say that. Say each one of us. We all have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, it's not because you don't have it. It's because it's in the drawer. It's in the back of a drawer someplace at home. You don't use it. You're not engaging it. It's been forgotten. But listen to me, believer, it's there. It's there. It's there. And the reason you have it is because when it comes to how Christ is building his church, the center of how Christ is building his church is you. It's you. You've been given this gift to build this church. And so when we look around and we say, God, we're praying you build this church. I wonder if God's saying, yeah, I'm ready to do it and I've gifted you. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Every member has a spiritual gift. Every one of us is an important part to what God wants to do in his church. Every one of us. Every member is gifted, but secondly, listen, every member is equipped. You're equipped, or at least you're in the process of being equipped. This is really neat. Look at what Paul does here in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul shifts from talking about every member has a spiritual gift to kind of looking at how every church has its own gift and the giving of certain roles. That in each church, members would be equipped to do the work of ministry. Verse 11, it's not just grace as gifting here in verse 11, but it's people. It's people and the giftedness they've received. In verse 11. And, so this is and. So he's given gifts to every one of us, and he's given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. these roles that he's given to the church, I don't think these are offices necessarily, but they're roles that people walk in the building of the church. And there's a familiar pattern here. It doesn't appear just here. 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul's talking to the church, and he says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he lists some other things. There's a pattern. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, look back in verses 19 and 20. Turn back, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. This is one of the pictures of the church. We love this. Listen to it. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So he uses this imagery of a city, right? We're citizens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, so family imagery, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In building his church, when you think, how is it made? God has gifted every believer, and then God has given specific people to fill specific roles to build his church. Now, the first two of these, I believe, are complete. They're finished. Apostles and prophets, they're part of the foundation of the church. Once this church was built and started to grow, we no longer technically have apostles and prophets now. An apostle was somebody who was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself and empowered to be a foundational witness for what God was going to do in the church, what God had done in Christ and what God was doing in the church. Paul himself considers himself and is considered to be an apostle. Remember, he was commissioned by Christ personally. And in Ephesians 1:1, he calls himself an apostle. Prophets are people who are gifted to deliver the special revelation of God to his people. And they were at work, especially before the Bible had been really put together. They were at work as these churches were in their infancy and just growing so that God could give them his truth directly. Now, although I would say technically we no longer have official apostles and prophets, we have people who carry on that kind of thing, right? So we have a missionary in Papua New Guinea. I met with him a couple of weeks ago, Caleb. He's going to be preaching for us in March. I'm really excited about that. He is kind of like an apostle in that he is sent to an unreached people. He's, listen to me, I don't want to get ahead of us, but you want to be here in March because Caleb is reaching a village in Papua New Guinea where they don't even understand the cosmos. They don't understand the sun is at the middle and planets go around it. They don't even know that. But he's there to reach them with the gospel. They've never heard of Jesus. And he's there to introduce them to Jesus. That's foundational, right? So that's kind of like being sent. He's sent. Missionaries kind of fulfill this. Prophets. There are people, I think, that are gifted to speak directly to our culture from the Word of God in ways beyond what even maybe I'm gifted to do. They just really understand the culture and they really see how God's Word speaks to it. And so they stand out as prophets. But then beyond that, listen, God has given evangelists and shepherd teachers, evangelist people gifted to proclaim the gospel. I believe that's legit. I believe there are people who are specially equipped to preach the gospel. And I would submit Billy Graham is one of those people. Anybody been to a Billy Graham crusade? Billy Graham crusade? Only three of us. You people don't love Jesus. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So I remember how excited I was to go to a Billy Graham crusade. It was in Tampa. And I volunteered, so I went to a little training, you know, so, you know, some of you probably did that. And I was so excited because this is Billy Graham. Are you kidding me? And so I go and he comes out and he preaches this message and I'm sitting there like, that's all it, this is, what, well, I could do that. I was underwhelmed at his preaching. Billy Graham was especially equipped to preach the gospel to lost people. He just was. He wasn't called to preach the gospel in a church as a pastor. That wasn't his calling. His calling was to preach the gospel to masses of lost people. And I could get up with his same sermon, and I could study his mannerisms, and I could stand up, and I could preach that thing with all of my passion, and I could even insert some funny jokes and make fun of John, and we would have a good time, and I would think I would do great, but I guarantee you it wouldn't have the effect of Billy Graham preaching it. I just think he was gifted especially for that. Evangelist. But listen to me, church. Paul tells Timothy, a man who is called to pastor a local church, and he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Many commentators think that means Timothy didn't have the gift of an evangelist. But just because you might not have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean you don't have the responsibility of evangelism. We all have that. And you might never preach to a stadium full of people and see 5,000 people confess Christ because of your preaching. But you know what? Over your lifespan, God is working through you to reach your neighbors, and he might use you to lead one neighbor to Christ. And praise God. The heavens rejoice over the one. Right? So evangelist. And then he gives shepherds and teachers. Shepherds and teachers. People gifted to care for the church and teach the word. Now, what is central to every one of these roles? Have you guys picked up on it? If you think, what is this? What is it that connects all of these roles? What is it? Do you see any kind of connection? I mean, the best ones have beards. What? All right, right. Well, so the Holy Spirit gifts all of them. Yeah? What else? What does their ministry all involve? The Word. The Word. It's the Word. Their ministry involves the Word. The ministry of the Word. This is why our first pillar as a church is unapologetic preaching. We're going to preach this Word. This is why we say we believe that the Spirit of God does the work of God through the Word of God. As people confess Christ and they're saved and they come together into a church, the Lord provides gifting for every member, and then he provides roles such as pastor, teacher, so that someone who is gifted can preach that word and equip all of those members. Equip them for what? Verse 12. Equip them for what? What's verse 12 say? Equipping for work. Equipping to do work. Who does the work of new beginnings? I know what you're thinking. Curtis, I see it in your face. You see, too often we have a Marvel or DC idea of the church. And that we think that what the church needs is a super holy hired man to come and do the work of building the church. And if we want this church to grow, then we need to make sure that we call that super hired holy man. I don't know what many of you are thinking. You know, praise the Lord, we have one. Right. Just wait. I don't have that. But listen to me. That's not the way the church is supposed to function. It didn't work that way. Let me show you, John. What we have is we have up front two churches. We have this church, which is called the Marvel Church of North Jersey. And then we have this church over here, which is called Pharisee. No, it's not. New Beginnings, right? John's the pastor. Obviously, my church is going to follow the super hired holy man model. Over here, they're going to follow the biblical Ephesians 4 model. And we're going to do three rounds of ministry and see how it works out. All right? J- John, you ready for this? Are you ready? All right. Whew. Round one. Ding. Mike, if you would come with me. Just go ahead and set this down. Just come on. Whew! Man, our churches are growing. It's a good thing. My church might be skewing a little more mature. But we're growing. All right. Ready? Are you ready for round two? All right. Round two, you stay here. All right, round two. Ding, ding. Oh, that was low. All right. All right. We're growing. Round two. We're growing, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Yay, we. Aww. All right. Also, I'm not for spouses going to different churches. We'll fix that later. All right. So are you starting to pick up on what's happening? When you have a church that believes in the super hired holy man doing the work of ministry, it can happen. But, you know, let's do round three. Round three. Ding, ding. Hey, Don, come join us. So excited to have you guys here. We're going to have a potluck lunch later.
Yeah, there you go.
We're going to have chicken macaroni and cheese. Awesome. What? Keeps reminding me he's not from the South. All right, all right, three rounds. Is our church growing?
Yes. Yes.
Is their church growing? No, we don't boo them, Mike. But in fact, listen, you know what? That was so good because that's what happens, right? That's what can happen is when your church, your group isn't doing what theirs is doing, there must be something wrong. We're skeptical. We're like, ooh, boo. No, we're faithful. We really believe the word. Our pastor's doing all the work. But Ephesians 4, he has been preaching the word and equipping his members to do the work of ministry. And when the members do the work of ministry, this is what happens. The question for us is, which church do we want to be? Maybe more importantly, John, the question is, which church are we called to be? Are we called to be the Marvel church? That's yes, that's no. Go ahead. No, they're giving you guys thumbs down. Are we called to be the Ephesians 4 church? Good job. Have a seat. Good job. Good job. Have a seat. Thank you. Good job. Thank you very much. Thank you. We believe, even in North New Jersey, we believe Christ is building his church. We see churches closing. In fact, a church in our community put up a for sale sign recently. We see churches closing. But we believe Christ is building his church. I believe that. And in many years of ministry and lots of time studying and reading and listening and hopefully learning, the majority of churches that are closing are churches that have hired super holy men to do the work of ministry. When you fall into this model, you're already on the long road of death. But church, when we stay over here in Ephesians 4, and we realize that every one of us is gifted, every one of us, not just some, every one of us is gifted, and we realize that God has given the church people to serve roles, to teach us the word, to equip us, to do the work. And we all do the work of ministry. We all do it. You know what? This is one of those times where we can look at the Greek and it tells us a lot. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. That word work in English, you know what the Greek word means? It means work. It means work. You can trust your English translations, I assure you. It means work. Church, Christ is building his church and he wants to build new beginnings, and we want new beginnings to grow. That means every one of us needs to do the work. We all roll up our sleeves, but we're gifted differently, so it looks different. You don't all have to do what I do. We don't all have to do what Lynn does. We don't all have to do what Don does, but we're all gifted to do something. God's plan for building the church involves you. Now, thirdly, where are we going? What is the kind of end? This is how it's made, right? How is it made? Every member is gifted. Every member is equipped. What's that kind of finished kind of product look like? Every member mature. This is verses 13 through 16. Until, I love that word, until. All this work is happening. Saints are gifted, pastors, teachers, people are carrying on the ministry of the word until, when does it stop? It doesn't stop until we all, and Paul includes himself here, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we're all mature. And we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. So what do? We keep on. We follow the model. We keep doing what he's called us to do. We keep seeking these three characteristics: unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. What does that look like? Well, he tells us what it doesn't look like, doesn't he? He gives us a negative example. It doesn't look like a bunch of children. That's where he goes on. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. You were children, but in the church, as the church preaches the word, as the Spirit opens your eyes to it, and as you grow, you're no longer children. What are children like here? Well, children are tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You guys know anybody like that? You guys know people like that? It's like whatever the newest spiritual sounding bestseller is, that's what their whole life is all about. And they're tossed here and there. Whoever they've been following, whoever's podcast they're listening to, they're all about what they say and what they teach. And then next month they're somewhere else. They're tossed here and there. And listen to me, church, this wind that tosses them to and fro is not always good, neutral. It's often bad. He describes it by human cunning. Human cunning. There are people who are popular on television who pastor churches that do so by human cunning, and they want to deceive you. By craftiness and deceitful schemes. Tell me, when you hear craftiness, what do you think of? Crafty. What? Satan. Satan. We don't want to sound like the church lady off the old SNL skits, but we think back to the Garden of Eden. And the serpent comes along, and the serpent comes along to tempt Eve, because the serpent, Satan, who's driving this, is more crafty, cunning. Instead of distorting the truth in deceit, we're to speak the truth in love. The truth is important. Doctrine is important. It's very important. Speaking the truth in love is the pathway for true growth in every believer. Speaking the truth in love is the pathway of growth in every believer. Look at this. It's amazing. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Does that mean Does that mean hearing the truth in love helps you grow? Yes, hearing the truth in love helps you grow. But does that mean speaking the truth in love helps you grow? Yes, speaking the truth in love helps you grow. And as you grow, so goes the church. Truth matters, but it must be delivered in love. Love matters, but it must be directed by truth. Here's the deal. Typically, you lean one way or the other. Typically, you lean more towards love and mercy. And you just kind of, that's just how you are. You're just kind of a loving, merciful kind of person. And so you really need to heed that you need to speak the truth in love. Just because you love someone doesn't mean you hold back the truth from them. In fact, we know that if you really love someone, if you really love them, you will speak the truth to them. If you withhold the truth, you're not loving them. But on the other side, there are those of us, I include myself, that love the truth. It's about principles and doctrine. Listen, you don't know how much that drives my life day by day. When you think of the gifting of ministry, sometimes we describe it as the priest, the prophet, and the king. And we think of people gifted for ministry. Are they gifted more towards being the priest, the love and mercy side? Are they gifted more towards being the king, administration, organization? Or are they gifted more towards being the prophet, speaking the word? Well, historically, I've always held to that prophet, and I love it. I mean, I kind of own it. Yes, prophet. But God's been working on me over the past decade or so, reminding me that, yes, I need to speak the truth, but I need to speak the truth in love, in love, in love. Truth and love. Tim Keller says this, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical, unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace. It's an old adage, a spoonful of sugar helps. Yeah. And so we want to speak the truth, but we want to speak it in love. And this is the way that the church and believers grow. We grow this way. Listen to me. You are gifted to serve. You're being equipped by the word to do the work of ministry. And church, listen to me, here, you are deployed to do the work. It's on your shoulders. You're bearing the responsibility. You're sent to build the church. I love this picture here. It shows our interdependence. This is something we talk about in small groups, which we're looking at starting again soon. Our small groups, we're interdependent. I need you, and you need me for us to grow. We're interdependent. As each one of us speaks the truth in love, we're going to build one another up into maturity. What kind of maturity? Verse 13 tells us the kind of maturity. The kind of maturity that sees unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of faith. Again, this isn't the trust faith. Unity of faith here is that the trust that we have. Unity of faith here is the confession that we have. Because it's tied together with knowledge of the Son of God. That's what this maturity looks like as we speak the truth in love. What we believe matters again. What we believe directs how we behave. And what we believe directs how we counsel. Is anybody here a counselor? Anybody here consider themselves a counselor? Anybody a counselor? All right. Every one of you are a counselor. Every one of you. You know who the first person you counsel is? Yourself. Yeah. Because listen, if you're on autopilot, you're not going anywhere good. You counsel yourself. You speak the truth to yourself. The second person you counsel is the next person that's closest to you in your life. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. And then you also counsel others. Speaking the truth in love is counseling. And there's a lot of bad Christian counseling out there. Again, verse 14. Every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, deceitful speech. I usually just tell people, don't even watch TBN. Just don't even watch. It's not even worth it. There's some good stuff on there, but the good stuff is so small compared to all the bad stuff, it's just not even worth it. I like going to Barnes & Nobles, which I think they're all closing, by the way. But you go to Barnes & Nobles and you go to like the spirituality section, that'll turn your stomach. There's a lot of bad Christian counsel out there. Some of it might come from you. Don't let it come from you. But as you are gifted by God and you're equipped by the Word, speak the truth. Speak the truth into one another's lives because we counsel one another. And as we speak the truth in love to one another's lives, verse 16, the whole body joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are one of those joints. You are part of this body. This body grows when you are faithful to your calling. When you use that spiritual gift that you have. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's exhortation. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's fellowship. I don't know what your spiritual gifting is, but I know you have one. And one of the ways we find it is by trial and error. It's just trial and error. Ask the people that know you best, what spiritual gift do you think I have? And it's not always what you want to do. Sometimes it might be something you don't like to do. But it's what you're gifted to do, and you see fruit when you do it. How do we know Billy Graham was gifted to be an evangelist? He had fruit. It was fruit. So listen to me. Let me just give you a couple ways. We need greeters. So that when people come in the door, they're greeted with a smile, and we're glad you're here. And they're given the connection cards, and they're just welcomed. We need greeters. We need kids' ministry workers. I think it's important I added the word work. Abby, what do you think? Workers. It takes a little bit of work. But let me tell you something. It's not that difficult. Make sure they don't, you know, choke on Legos and talk about Jesus. And if you're like, well, I don't know what to talk to him about Jesus, Abby gives you material. I mean, she gives you everything to say. Volunteer, help out. Hospitality. Open up your home. Have people over. It's not always the pastor, it's not the elder, it's not the small group leader that has to invite people into their home. You invite others into your home. How are we going to do life together if we don't spend time together? There's opportunities to serve, and you're gifted to serve. And the church grows as you serve. Do you know your giftedness? Are you using your giftedness? Because what we're talking about here is every member ministry. Every member is a minister. Everyone. We're all counselors. We're all ministers. Ministry isn't just standing up here and talking for a long time. We're all ministers. Who suffers? Who suffers when you do not use your gift? who suffers. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ, our salvation. We thank you for the calling in our lives, the equipping in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us to be faithful. Even if it's scary, it's uncomfortable, we don't want to step out. Even when we think lowly of ourselves, what can we do? Oh, Father, help us to counsel ourselves, speak to ourselves your truth that you have gifted each one of us and you have called each one of us to be faithful and to be a part of building your church. Lord, let us be a church of every member ministry and bless us that we would do great things and bring you great glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.